Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of the Community Conversations Podcast. My name is Brian Hess, and I am joined today only by Stephen Wakefield. How you doing, Stephen?
Doing great. How you doing?
I'm doing great. So we are without Noah. We're without Abby.
Yep.
And now we just get to hang out.
Yeah.
Me and you.
Yep.
So if you, if those of you who don't know, Noah's out of town this week. He got to go on a little family trip down to Disney, which is...
It's very Noah.
It's very, it's the most Noah thing. Yeah.
Yeah. He even preached on Disney.
He did. He did.
I knew when he opened his message and said, I read a, what is it, memoir.
A memoir,
just knew, I already knew this is going to have something to do with either Walt Disney, the Disney Corporation. We're going that way.
Yep. Yep. He found a way to work it in.
Yep.
So on this episode, we are going to spend just a little bit of time going over some denominationalism in the church, and we're going to look at some different views of the Holy Spirit and the presence throughout the church. We'll talk a little bit about what that looks like present day, and we'll dive a little bit into some of the history of the church and church splits, and really like where did things start to go wrong, and what is the church meant to be gathered around as a unified body. So what I found interesting as I was just looking at some of this stuff, what I found is that what's considered like the first major church split in history is called the Great Schism, and it happened in 1054.
Okay.
So 11th century. So this is a while ago. And this is considered, now previous to this, of course, there have always been debate over like, you know, theological points.
Yeah. Even in Jesus's time.
Yeah.
You look at Pharisees, Sadducees, and other religious sects in that time.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there have always been disagreements. So that's nothing new. But over time, as you kind of walk through history and look at where the church was and how we got to where we are today, you'll notice that the theme, or that there is a theme in which the church stopped allowing itself to be centered around the few essential beliefs that really like the church used to identify who they are, what it means to be a Christian.
Yep.
And we started gathering more around like lesser beliefs.
Yeah.
Around just convictions or even preferences.
Yeah.
Which is just crazy.
It is crazy. And I do think it's part of human nature, because on a much more shallow note, I think we even do that now in churches on things that aren't, they have really nothing to do with scripture. It has all to do with preference.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
Like, oh, you guys have, you know, you guys sing Bethel type stuff. Okay, you're my people. Mm-hmm. Oh, you sing like Hillsong stuff. Nah, it's not really my vibe, man. You know, or whatever, you know, like you're an expository teacher. You're a topical teacher. No, I'm not really into that, man. You're Sunday morning, you're Sunday afternoon. I think we have a tendency to just try and find like exactly what fits what we're feeling. And it starts more with us rather than starting with scripture.
Right.
You know?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. So just going back to what I'd mentioned, the early church, they found, well, they had written, and I'll read both of these. There's the Apostles' Creed and there's the Nicene Creed. The Apostles' Creed was written around 215 AD. The Nicene Creed around 325 AD. And this is what the church used, as I said before, this is what they used to identify and even maybe define or articulate what it actually means to be a follower of Christ. Like these are the few set beliefs that are non-negotiable.
Yeah.
So here's the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So, you know, there's just, it's pretty focused and dialed in.
Yeah.
Around who God is and yep. what he's done.
Yep.
And they understood that, like, this is the thing that we ought to be centering
right.
ourselves on.
Yeah. And yeah, like these are the non-negotiables.
These are the non-negotiables. Yeah. These are absolutely essential. And if you yep. stray from these things,
yep.
then you're out of alignment with, right. with what it actually means right. to be a Christian and a follower yeah. of Jesus.
Yeah.
But like you said, we've strayed pretty far from that.
Yeah.
And now, like, the term Christian, especially like here in the Bible Belt, can mean a lot
yeah.
of things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, even to the point of like salvation is kind of like a, well, you know, like my family's in it, or, you know, even like the contrast between being a believer and a follower. Like there's so many little
right
nuances where it's like, there's that scripture that Jesus goes, well, I think it's Jesus says, well, it's great that you believe in God, but like the demons believe in that. So like, congrats, you know, like,
yeah,
good job.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
So I think there's a lot of things in that creed where you look at it and you just go, okay, like these are the things that are not up for debate.
Right.
So you can like, you know, dark lights versus light, bright lights during worship, but like these were not breaking on, you know, these right. were not bending on.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. I want to mention that too. There's a line, I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. And this is something we've actually been talking about as a staff. And
yeah.
Noah's kind of been just doing a little bit of teaching on just like the history of the church and what that means.
Yep.
Because right now, as we see it, we hear the term Catholic Church, and what we think of is something mm-hmm. different than what yeah. was meant when yeah. this was written.
Yeah, we think cathedrals and robes and confession booths.
We think the Pope.
Yeah.
And we think, you know, there's a yeah. lot of things that come with it.
Yeah.
And that's not necessarily what was meant, because it wasn't until, I can't give an exact date right now, but I know it was around, so I'd mentioned that the Great Schism was considered the first major split in church history between the Eastern and the Western branches of Christianity.
Yeah.
And that was sort of between like Rome and Constantinople. And one of the differences was that, I believe it was the Western branch of Christianity. They were trying to establish like one Pope
yeah.
that had like absolute authority.
Right.
Whereas the Eastern wanted bishops to remain, bishops over like major cities to
yep.
remain with like equal authority. Like a shared authority type thing.
Right.
And so, you know, it was probably around that time that I think the Catholic Church as we know it today maybe began to start to take shape.
Yeah.
But what was meant back when the Apostles' Creed was written in 215 AD, the word Catholic literally just means universal.
Right.
That's what it actually means.
Yeah.
The universal church.
Yeah.
So they saw the body of Christ not as... well, this is our local church here, and there's yours over there, and
yeah.
these are different.
Right.
It was, if you're a believer, you fall into the category of being a part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
That's a universal thing.
Yeah.
And they understood that we are unified over yeah. these set of doctrines yep. and beliefs.
Yep.
And it's kind of a bummer to
yeah.
me.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. And we've talked a little bit about our upbringings.
Yeah.
Am I correct in thinking that you pretty much grew up in just like one denomination, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I grew up in the Assemblies of God.
Okay.
Which I've heard rumor that means something different here than it does up there.
Oh, interesting.
I've heard that snake handling down here was a big Assemblies of God thing, apparently.
Okay. So you guys weren't into that.
We weren't into that. Should the opportunity present itself, I mean, I'd try anything once.
Sure.
So, you know, maybe, I don't know. I don't want to say no indefinitely, but no, I mean, I grew up in that. My dad was a pastor in it. So, you know, it's a weird, I've always felt kind of a weird thing with denominations where you learn just as much about the denomination as you do about scripture.
Yeah.
So, you know, like mm-hmm. you grew up like in a Foursquare church or an Assemblies of God church, just my experiences, you learn a lot about what brought your denomination to what it is today.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, growing up in an Assemblies of God church, it's just a Pentecostal, you know, mm-hmm. really, really as basic. they would say, you know, full Bible believing. If it's in scripture, we believe it, we take it, we live it, all mm-hmm. that stuff. And it was actually really interesting looking at a bunch of different denominations today, because I actually thought there was a lot more disagreement than I think there might be.
Sure.
So, like, for instance, I've kind of always thought of, like, Baptists as, like, they don't really believe in the Holy Spirit. Like, they believe, you know, he exists. But as far as the gifting, the presence, the outpouring, that's just kind of, like,
mm-hmm.
not really their belief. But as I was looking into it, I was actually interested to see that's not necessarily the case.
Hmm.
So there may be, like, a fundamental belief, but as I was digging through it, it seems like it's more open to interpretation based on each church. So they believe okay. in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They believe in the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then when it comes to gifts, which I feel like gifts is really where most of the divide comes in denominations.
Definitely.
It's like, do we believe the Holy Spirit still moves tangibly or do we not? That's mm-hmm. kind of where the divide is.
Yeah.
But as I was looking, like Methodist, Baptist, like these denominations that I kind of assumed just were more cessationist, didn't believe in the gifts being active today.
Mm-hmm.
It actually seems that they're open to them. And the biggest one that everyone is divided on is just tongues.
I knew you were going to say tongues.
It's so weird. Like, it said, like, in my research, it was like Baptists believe in prophecy and healing. But one of the biggest hangups that people disagree on is tongues.
Yeah.
Which is so funny to me. Cause I mean, growing up in it, I mean, I think I shared on a previous episode, like, I was in fifth grade when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues. So, mm-hmm. like, for me, I literally grew up in this, you know, like, grew up believing in the gifts and receiving the gifts, you know, operating in the gifts. So it's just kind of a funny thing to me, because it's no, like, to me, from my worldview, my experience, tongues is not, like, bizarre compared to prophecy.
Sure.
Like, just from my own worldview, like, to me, it's almost less weird than, like, hey, God told me to tell you.
Sure.
You know, like, prophecy is like, hey, God skipped telling you. He told me to tell you. Like, that's almost more bizarre to me than the idea that, like, you can just surrender to the words you hear the Holy Spirit saying and you utter them yourself.
Yes.
Like, to me, it's almost more bizarre, but it seems to be the main hang up in denominations is whether or not we believe. Is there speaking in tongues today?
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yeah, it is weird. And it's, and it's so hard because, like, I think that experience plays, like, a significant role.
Yeah.
In, honestly, just, like, our relationship with Jesus. Because, like, I've had some really significant experiences. I've shared in previous episodes really significant experiences that, like really solidified certain things in my life.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I don't think that experience alone provides a good foundation for truth.
Right.
I think that it's experience plus scripture.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
And so, like, I wouldn't speak against experience, because, like, I would say that, like, the purpose of the Bible is not just to know it, but it's actually meant to lead us to experience.
Right.
It's not the menu.
Yeah.
It's the meal. Or no, it's not the meal, it's the menu.
Yeah.
Said that backwards.
Yeah.
So a lot of times people treat the Bible like it's the meal.
Yeah.
Like that's what we have now. We just have the Bible.
Yep.
When actually the Bible is the menu showing you what is available for you to have and to partake in.
Right.
And that's where, you know, we've talked about this, but like a lot of like cessationist views.
Yeah.
They don't have scripture to go off of.
Yep.
They only have, well, I haven't experienced that.
Yes.
So I don't believe that it's true or that it's real.
Yeah. And a lot of experience too with the Holy Spirit. Jamie preached on this a little bit a few weeks ago, and it's common language that we use that, like, just because it isn't in scripture doesn't mean that something we're experiencing is not from God.
Yeah.
So, like, to use your menu and meal analogy, like, my wife, Taylor, she will never accept a menu item for what it is on the menu. Noah, he will tease her endlessly about this. If you go to eat with Taylor, she will find a way to say, like, there's not a burger with avocado on it, but I see that you have avocado toast. So yeah. Because I see that there's avocado on the menu somewhere else, I know you could put this on my burger. And then she'll add bacon yes. and she'll take off the sauce and, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And kind of in the same way, we kind of go like, well, if I don't see like in Acts 2, I don't see them rolling yes. around on the floor. So that tells me it's not possible. That can't be God. Those people are wackos.
Sure.
But that's not really how it works. You know, right. like up until Acts 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there had never been an example of tongues of fire over people's heads.
Yeah.
Like that had to be the most bizarre experience. Like yeah. it's almost hard to picture in your mind what that would have looked like, you mm-hmm. know? But I think it, in the same way we can't write things off because we haven't experienced them, it, you know, it kind of like it lends itself to our own rhythm with the Holy Spirit where mm-hmm. we go, okay, it may not be prescribed specifically in scripture, but it doesn't mean that it can't be for me today. Sure. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's really good. That's a really good way of looking at it. Because maybe I'm repeating myself from the previous episode. Sometimes I forget if this is just stuff that came up in conversation between us or if we talked about it on an actual episode. But this idea that like all of scripture is from God, but not all of God is like bound in scripture.
Right.
And that he is fully, like he retains the right to do what he wants to do.
Yeah.
Whether or not, you know, without our approval of its normality or, you know, whether or not we see that exactly in scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. If you picture like if we had continued, like if it seemed good to the Lord to continue writing, we'll say canonical, so canon scripture.
Okay.
If we continued writing the things and the stories of what God has done through people, I mean, you look at someone like, to me, this is so out there. Someone like Smith Wigglesworth, a healing evangelist who's like kicking babies and like smacking dudes on the head and they're getting healed.
Yeah.
Like that is as bizarre as anything else that was written in scripture.
Yeah.
You know, absolutely. It's just a continuation of like, God just seems to introduce new ways that we experience him on and on and on. And I think 100 years from now, people will be having different conversations going, you know, 100 years ago, we had never seen blank, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Just in the same way that we see different things now than 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these denominations, like the Assemblies of God and the Foursquare Movement, both of them came out of the early 1900s out of revivals. Okay. So the Foursquare Movement came out of mainly out of an evangelist named Amy Semple McPherson.
Okay.
And she was originally from Canada, was doing, she was kind of first known as like the first person who utilized evangelism over the radio and using media to do that, which is kind of interesting. Yeah. But she was holding revival, services in California. And out of that birthed this movement that became the Foursquare denomination.
Okay.
And similarly, so did the Assemblies of God. So it was birthed out of, the Azusa Street Revival, which is a more well-known revival that happened, again, in L.A., in California. And out of that movement where the Holy Spirit was moving and signs and wonders and all these amazing things were happening, people were repenting, giving their lives to Jesus. Out of that, these Pentecostal pastors said, let's form a collective or a fellowship of local churches who believe for the same things we saw in this revival setting who want to believe and see that in their own cities. And that's kind of, it was birthed out of that.
Yeah.
So it's kind of an interesting thing where some denominations, sometimes when I think about the word denomination, I just think of like stubborn people who are like, everyone else is an idiot. We believe this.
I'm right. And only I'm right. Yes. You're all wrong.
Yes.
Yeah.
But when I actually look into it, there's actually a lot more similarity in beliefs, just different language.
Sure.
And I think really they came out of like, if you've ever been to like, concert's the wrong word, but it's what they use, you know, when like a worship artist will like do a night of worship or whatever. And you go to that and there's this amazing encounter and God speaks to you, whatever, or you go to a conference or you visit a church and there's just this amazing moment you have with the Lord. All you want is to stay in that moment.
Sure.
Or have that moment again.
Yeah.
And I think what a lot of these denominations actually came from was less about you're all idiots and we haven't figured out. And it was more like, wow, we just encountered God. Let's go take this to where we're from.
Sure.
Which is super interesting. That's a new thing for me to see.
No, that is interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, that is interesting. Because you're right. We have a tendency, at least I do for sure, like a natural tendency to think about denomination in terms of like this, like great, these great divides.
Yeah.
And now you've got little camps that are like totally separate. And,
yep.
And like, I think, like, I don't think we've done a great job as the, as like the universal body. I don't think, yeah, at least in the West, I don't think we've done a great job at like trying to like bridge those gaps.
Yeah.
I think we have been happy to stay in our little camps.
Yeah.
Well, we're charismatic and right, you're Presbyterian. Right. So like, we don't really want much to do with you guys.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Which I do. I have a lot of hope. The Lord has talked to me over the last couple of years just about like unity coming back to the church.
Yeah.
And like seeing those bridges and those divides sort, yeah, of close, and, you know, yep, to see the body come together. I want to read 1 Peter 3:8, where he actually talks about this. And there's all, and this is like, if you look it up, this terminology is all throughout the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But he just talks, Peter says, and he exhorts the believers to be of one mind.
Yep.
And I was thinking about that, and I was like, okay, well, what exactly did he mean?
Yeah.
To be, like, what did that mean to them to be of one mind?
Right.
Because you could take that at face value and think, okay, so we are all to have exactly the same thoughts and, yep, the same preferences and the same, you know, like, to what, right, like, how did he view the mind when he made that kind of statement? Yeah. And so as I looked into it, basically the overarching idea is that, and you can tie this to what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 of just being one body who's working, yep, together for the same purpose,
yep,
for the same goal. And this is what they were going after. It's not that you have to think exactly like me as much as we need to identify what it is that we're actually going after. And are, yeah, we going after the same pursuit and the same goal?
Yeah.
Because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how, like, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you.
And, right,
the ear can't say to the nose, I don't need you. You know, yeah, like, in the body, in the physical body, like, everything has a purpose and it has a function.
Yeah.
And everything is needed in order, like, for my body to be as it ought to be and as, yeah, it's designed to be.
Yeah.
And the same thing is true for the body of Christ, in that I do think that there's a lot of value in having people who think a little bit differently.
Yep.
In that, like, you are way more evangelistic than I am.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's not me trying to say, like, I don't need to be evangelistic.
Yeah.
But that's me saying, like, we all have like natural leanings,
right,
and natural things that we naturally kind of,
yep,
gear towards.
Yep.
And I think that's absolutely necessary.
Yeah.
And that my hand isn't meant to do what my nose does.
Right.
Right. Both are necessary.
Right.
And I think, you know, thinking like this will do a lot of good in the church.
Oh, yeah.
As we move towards like closing these divides.
Yeah.
And like you said, recognizing that like we're not really that different.
Right.
It, like, for some reason it feels like we are way, yeah, different than, yeah, all these other denominations. And for some, there's a few out there that we could just say like, yeah, you guys are in heresy. Like, yeah, this, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah, I don't think what Peter and Paul and these guys were getting at was that like we have to think the exact same thoughts as, right, each other, as much as like we need to be unified about what the essential beliefs are that we're going after.
Yeah.
And understanding like what is our role in the body.
Yeah.
What is my part to play,
yeah,
in this?
Yeah. I think it's just so important that we hold how we do what we do a lot more loosely as Christians,
yeah,
as believers.
Sure.
I think that is what really divides us now. I think, like, obviously I can't speak to what Christians felt in the time where denominations were really becoming a thing, which even just culturally, it makes sense that those things were happening. The Boys and Girls Club, men's, like the Elks Club, like these, that was like a thing in, yeah, in that era, you know, sure, people belonged to extracurricular clubs and, you know, whatever. But I think if we could picture how they were then, it just to assume the best about that time, you know, if denominations were really being birthed out of experiences they were having with the Lord,
mm-hmm,
and they were going, I just want to take this back to my people.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's become a thing where we go like, oh no, we don't mess with Baptists, or we don't mess with Presbyterians, or we don't mess with, yeah, you know, whoever, like, mm-hmm, Catholics, you can go like down the line and any denomination. I think it's become that, especially for us in the South. I mean, like Chattanooga is one of the top 10 most church cities in the U.S.
Yeah.
So like not just the South in general, like where we are specifically is wildly over churched, you know? And really the reason it all thrives is because you really can just pick your poison. Like whatever it is that's your preference, whatever how you like the most, that's the people you gravitate towards. And I think unity will come just as far as bridging the gap between churches and denominations. And we can let go of this idea of superiority where it's like, we've got this figured out. And I just wish all the other idiots would come around.
Right.
If we could view it like you're talking about, where different parts bring different value, and view it as complementary rather than at odds.
Yeah.
You know, like I can respect a super missional church who's always feeding people, who's always at the homeless shelter, who's always giving things away, and maybe has a less intentional worship service.
Yeah.
They still have value and they're still believers, and the how that they're doing still brings value to the universal church, you know? Right. And I think, you know, you can look at our church where we do some of those things, but I would say we are heavily focused on our corporate moment that we're together to really go after and minister to the Lord. And that brings value too. And it's not right. It's not wrong.
Yeah.
It's just, this is what we feel gifted and called and passionate about, you know, like this is just who we are.
Yes.
And I think the super missional church or the super contemplative church or the super loosey-goosey church, all of those churches, they all bring value. You know, you look at the disciples, they all had different things that they seem to be interested in. You know, different writers of the gospels have different things they focus on, different themes. And that should show us that there is value in complementary yet different ways of thinking.
Right.
And all are welcome to the table.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. So for those who don't know, Stephen moved here with his family from the Seattle area.
Yep.
Which is, I'm guessing, not as churched.
No.
What was, because I know you've kind of bounced, you guys have bounced a little bit back and forth between Chattanooga and the Seattle area. You've gone back and forth a little bit. How would you describe like some of the differences you experienced just in like, just the culture and like talking to people? Because like I have found that, because before working for the church, I worked just at a restaurant.
Yeah.
And I had abundance of opportunities to just talk about church or to talk about Jesus. And there was no person that I've met, I don't think, that had not been to church, that had not, you know, didn't at least have, maybe they didn't understand the gospel, but they believed that they did because, you know, they've, you know, mama took them to church when they were a kid and they went to Sunday school or whatever. And so I found that it was really hard to like talk about Jesus and the gospel because everybody already believed that they knew all there was to know about it.
Yep.
So being here in the Bible Belt where, like you said, Chattanooga is like the most overly churched, you know, region ever. It's crazy. That like, and this goes back actually to a couple episodes ago, what we talked about how like when Christianity became the official religion of Rome, that sounds like a good thing, but it caused a lot of problems.
Yeah.
And the same thing, like it sounds awesome to say, like there are so many churches in this area.
Oh yeah.
And on one hand, that feels like a win, but on the other hand, it causes problems.
Yes.
Because everybody thinks that they know what it means to be a Christian.
Right.
And you have the emergence, I'll say, of what we know now as cultural Christianity.
Right.
Where you don't really have to be a practicing Christian to call yourself a Christian.
It's more about the morals and the values of it rather than the living of
Exactly.
Relationship, et cetera. Yeah.
Yeah. So what was that like for you in like Seattle?
Yeah. Well, it's the whole Northwest is so very interesting to me because it is a highly evangelized place. I mean, there are, growing up, there were tons of mega churches in the area. Some of you may have heard of like Mars Hill, Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
Like in its heyday, that was thousands and thousands of people. Judah Smith's church, City Church.
Okay.
His dad had founded it, Wendell Smith, huge church, thousands and thousands of people. And I could just go down the line. I mean, there's just like mega church after mega church after mega church, which you just wouldn't think about Seattle. Mm-hmm. Like it feels like a very, I don't know, like It just feels like an area that would be very far from God. And in a lot of ways it is, mm-hmm. but it's not because it has not been evangelized and there aren't churches and people who just love the Lord. There mm-hmm. is that. I would say in our experience, especially in Tacoma, so that's where we planted our church, and it's about 30 minutes south of Seattle. The thing we experienced over and over and over again was post-Christianity people.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd call it de-churched or post-church. So people that were in it and walked away.
Yeah,
so their
deconstructing.
Parents deconstructing or deconstructed people
yeah.
who actually had a lot of, for lack of a better term, they had a lot of formed thoughts about Christianity and about the Bible and about God.
Mm-hmm.
So these are not people that like are just, you know, pagans and engaging in crazy ritual. Mm-hmm. Like these are just people who have been raised in it and saw maybe inconsistencies in how their pastor lived versus how mm-hmm. he preached or their parents lived versus, you know, the church that they went to or whatever,
mm-hmm.
whatever it is that turned them off to it. These are people that actually were pretty informed. And so in the same way here, you can assume that everybody knows something about Jesus or knows something about the gospel or church or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
The same would be true there, except for your assumption is when you bring it up and they know about it, it's a negative thing. Whereas here you bring it up, assuming someone knows about it, and it ends up being a positive thing. And they start going, oh yeah, praise God, praise God. I have a neighbor who, we've lived in our house for about a year now. And she's like, yeah, so what do you do? And I was like, oh, I work at a church. I'm a pastor. She goes, oh, praise God. Me too. Yeah. Bless him. Praise him. And I was just like, this is such a bizarre conversation. Yeah. Like, what is like, happening?
You don't have to prove anything to me right now.
Yeah. 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 And if the same conversation happened with a neighbor in Tacoma, they'd be like, oh man, that's cool. And then it would just kind of be like this awkward silence. And then it would just move on to something else.
Sure.
Or they would get into their gripes and, you know, whatever that yeah. they've experienced in the church, which God loves both people, you know,
yeah.
and I think we're called to reach both people, but it's a very different skill set. It's like, even for a person like me, who's pretty evangelistic, like mm-hmm. I'm always looking for an opportunity. Like, can, you know, can God use me in this conversation with a random person or whatever? Like, it's a very different skill set thinking about engaging in conversations with people here, because you have to understand their, like, what's their background and what are they coming from,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so understanding that in Seattle area is like, they just need to see that, like, I'm a really normal person that cusses sometimes and will have a beer with them. Like, yeah. those things were like social currency to people.
Sure.
And that sounds weird. And I know there's debate. Some yeah. people listening may be like, whoa, you cussed? Like,
yeah.
But like, it became a social currency thing where it's like, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're a pastor. And you're cool sitting down and having a drink with me. That was an intentional thing that we did in an effort to reach people in the community who thought that, you know, a lot of what we experienced was people just felt like Christians were prudes. And so,
sure.
you know, they cuss around you and they go, oh, I'm so sorry. Sorry. I didn't mean to say that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
you go, you have to go like, oh no, it's totally fine. Like, no big deal.
Yeah.
You're like trying to ease this idea that people are feeling judged by you just because you're a believer.
Sure.
Well, here, that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah.
It's the social equity is, oh yeah, I grew up in this church and, you know, mm-hmm. my meemaw goes to this church down the road and I grew up here and blah.
Yeah.
And they start like, you know, giving these examples of how like, oh yeah, we're the same. We're the same. We're same, same, you yeah. know? So it's just an interesting, you know, skill set, I guess is the word I'm landing on right now where,
yeah.
you talk to people in two wildly different areas of the U.S. with wildly different backgrounds, but both are actually pretty informed and both just have a different response to what they're informed on.
Yeah.
It's weird.
That is. That's super yeah. interesting.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
I would weigh in on like my experience living in Illinois, but
yeah.
at that time in my life, I don't think I really cared enough to pay attention.
Yeah.
I didn't really like care or love the Lord
yeah.
until I was like in Chattanooga,
yeah.
you know, in college in my yeah. 20s. And,
what was your experience like, you know, growing up and believing in God, but not feeling that like to use your words, I didn't love the Lord yet. Like, what was that experience growing up for you?
It was, you know, I think it's one of those things where like, as I look back now, as I've like matured a little bit
yeah.
as opposed to, cause when I was like in my 20s, Katie and I were discovering the Holy Spirit. Yep. I got a little bitter for a while towards like the church I grew up in, my pastors, just thinking like, how could all of this amazing stuff have been withheld from me for so long? Like, how could I grow up in the church and not until my 20s understand like what the gospel really means, who the Holy Spirit is, that he's still fun and he does cool things and supernatural things. And like, there was a part of me that was like kind of bitter towards that. Like I had been robbed for most of my life of really understanding that, you know, the nature of God and what he's like.
Yeah.
And now as I've, you know, kind of dealt with that, I've settled into more of an appreciation for, like we were talking about earlier, for what the church I grew up in did have to offer.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so while like, yeah, we were pretty cessationist and we didn't ever talk about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or anything like that, you know, there is an appreciation for, maybe they didn't lean that way naturally, but they did lean in towards like theology, doctrine, scripture, you know? And so they were very well versed in that. And so, you know, growing up in that, I just didn't have a passion. I didn't see a lot of, if I'm being honest, a lot of passion displayed.
Yeah.
You know, our services were very orderly and very, you know, I don't know if I ever saw anybody raise their hands in worship until I went to a charismatic church again in my 20s. And so there just was not a lot of like, I don't know how else to put it, but like public displays of affection towards the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which sounds like a funny way to put it, but it was just very, you know, pretty stoic and pretty, you know, we read our liturgy and we sing these songs and there's usually an organ involved and then, you know, and so, you know, growing up, Christianity wasn't like a thing that I saw a lot of like passion displayed around. It was just something that like I grew up and it was like, well, this is just what we believe and we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And like God, he's good and he loves you.
Yep.
And, you know, if you believe in him, you'll go to heaven one day.
Yeah.
And that was kind of it.
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, that was kind of my experience. And I was just pretty apathetic most of my life. And I went to church just out of sort of a religious duty.
Yeah. It's just what you did.
It's just what we did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just as a family, which, and again, like I've come now that I've stopped, you know, I've moved on beyond being bitter and resentful towards, you know, anybody in my past around that. Even like looking at like my parents, like they raised me in church. And even though like I didn't grow up having a lot of deep understanding for like the character and the nature of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Like being like there was such a value for church that was instilled in me.
Yep.
And I think that's just like, it's so important. And I'm so grateful for that. That even when I was at my lowest in life and as I was like partying and like really trying to find, you know, some form of path towards any kind of like happiness or, you know, acceptance even.
Yeah.
Even in those times, like I still went to church.
Right.
It was just what we did, you know? And maybe it was out of religious duty, but, you know, there's, I just have such a gratitude for that now.
Oh yeah. 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 That's huge.
Yeah.
Do you think looking back that you would say like, the people in like people in say your church growing up, even the pastor, what do you think their experience was as far as, you know, your encounter with the Holy Spirit came kind of in this like random encounter, like God just showed up, you know, in your room and you had these moments with him. Like, what do you think their experience was? Do you think they felt fulfilled in what they were doing? Do you feel like they felt like there has to be more? Like I the reason I ask is a lot of times I think anyone who is cessationist, who is not encountering the presence of God, I just feel so sad thinking like, wow, you've never experienced God that way. And you have the head knowledge and you're attending church or whatever. And you like props to people who can do that with no feeling. Like like we talked about on the last podcast, Abby was talking about a pastor who was like, the Holy Spirit told him that he was going to remove the tangible presence and it just left. And I go I can't imagine because it's so central to what being a believer is to me.
Yeah.
So for someone who like grew up in that, do you feel like there is a sense within a church who is more cessationist for a believer in that, that like, can it go beyond religious for a person like that? Like, can it go beyond like a, a spiritual practice and into something that is fulfilling?
Yeah, I'm inclined to say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now I can't necessarily like speak to, I think that I probably grew up surrounded by a lot of very like authentic, like Jesus loving people,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And what's so interesting is that like when I started encountering the Holy Spirit and just having these new experiences, I didn't really know what to do with. And I'd mentioned that like none of my friends in college had a grid for that. And so I tried talking to them and it was just crickets, you know, and like with my family, I'd try to talk about it. And again, there was just not a grid for it. And so like in terms of like maybe a feeling of like unfulfillment or mm-hmm. like longing for more,
mm-hmm.
I don't know, because like, I don't know the degree to which there is an awareness that there is something available, like the tangible presence of God.
That you're like missing out on.
That you're missing out on. So like, I don't know. And you know, I don't think you'd be missing out, or I don't think that you would miss something that you didn't know existed.
Right. Right.
So I think it's a little of both. I think it's, yes, I think that, you know, there were probably people that I grew up with that, and even like my parents, oh my gosh, like they're just so devoted to the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe we don't see eye to eye on a lot of my like, charismatic leanings.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I've never seen them like waver or maybe we won't go to church or maybe we won't, you know.
Yeah.
They were just all in for as long as I've been alive.
Yeah.
And so I think it's both. I think that yes, it can move into like a very authentic form of like loving devotion to Jesus.
Yeah.
Loving and studying his word and, you know, just because the nature of, or I guess the culture of, you know, churches like the one I grew up in, because there's no talk of the tangible manifest presence of God.
Yeah.
I don't think people were missing it, because I think that probably a lot of people just didn't know that it was something that is available to be experienced and encountered today.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's really interesting. Like you look at, what are the requirements for salvation in Romans 10:9? You know, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth.
Yep.
It's as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
Growing up in a Pentecostal charismatic world, like the presence of God feels as central almost to those things. It's not a means for salvation, but it is like, it's the direct result of salvation. And so I think for me growing up in that, like I think logically I know, like truth-wise what scripture says, like, salvation is predicated only on belief and, you know, expression that mm-hmm. Jesus is who he says he is and welcoming his lordship in your life. But it's just such an interesting thing that there are people who just have never experienced more.
Mm-hmm.
When you see so many examples of it in scripture, it's like, you know, it's almost like there's this moment where it's like Jesus and the early church is birthed mm-hmm. and, you know, people are coming into believing in Jesus and who he said he was. But then like you wash away all the Old Testament and all the signs and wonders that God did through the prophets and through Moses and through all these people. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a wash. We don't really experience that. And then anything after Jesus is a wash, like all that Holy Spirit stuff and the healings and the miracles, all that's washed too. I just feel like, man, I wish there was this hunger
mm-hmm.
that, and I'm sure it comes from experience. It comes from what you see. But I mourn for believers who never experience
mm-hmm.
anything on either side of that pendulum, you know?
Right.
And I think God does too. I don't think he's disappointed in anybody, but I think he goes, man, I just wish they could experience all that I've, promised them.
Yeah. 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 He's so vast and he's so good and he wants to be known.
Yeah.
I feel like that's pretty good for this episode.
Yeah. Went a lot further than I thought we would.
It did. I know.
I thought this would be a lot quicker.
I know. It's great. Okay. Well, I appreciate you.
Yeah.
Coming out and being part of this.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's going to be it for this episode. And to all our listeners, we love you guys. Hope you have a good week and we'll see you next time.